Hi, welcome to New Hope Community Church Online. The sermon you're about to hear was originally given by Pastor Chuck Wilson. New Hope Community Church, to know, to live, and to share Jesus Christ.
The title today is Fast Food, Fast Food. It's going to be a little different than you think it is. But we're going to be in Mark 2, 18 to 20, and we're going to start off with a DVD on fasting, I hope. All right, so do you have that one? Okay, good. Here we go. This is a little...
I think fasting's awesome. I mean, where else can you combine spirituality and dieting all in the same way? I mean, it gets a bad rap, pound for pound, it does. You know, people think it's for monks or supermodels and stuff like that. But I'm here to tell you it's for everybody. Last summer, I had a 20-year reunion / barbecue / swim party to go to, and I'd done but had to drop about 85 pounds. So thanks to fasting, what has two thumbs and look good in a swimsuit? This guy. Thank you, Jesus.
Fasting?
Yeah. I mean, I think it's great to skip a meal or two so you can hear God's voice better, you know? Stay plugged into Him.
Yeah.
You know, some people fast from phones and music and gadgets.
What? That's not a sacrifice. That's not even biblical. I mean, that's crazy talk, you know? I mean, God gave us this stuff so we could stay plugged into Him. Maximize our lives.
It also keeps us busy enough to never be still or quiet.
Are you even a Christian?
I dare you to fast from your phone for 1 minute.
Fine. Minute. You got it. No biggie. I don't care. I probably should take that.
I fast. Okay, that's a total lie. I don't even fast at all. Okay, I want to. Another lie. Don't even think about it. Deal is, I'm hypoglycemic and diabetic, and that's not even close to the truth at all, okay? Hey, even the Bible says, he who hopes dies fasting, right? Right? Okay, Benjamin Franklin said that right before he died. Bottom line, fasting makes me hungry.
Are we almost done?
Hello! I'm Brett Johansson, and I believe that fasting is one of the greatest spiritual disciplines one can achieve in their faith. When my family or friends invite me to go to lunch, I gently remind them and passive-aggressively admonish them by reminding them, "Did you not get my fasting notification email? Oh, that I had the luxury to eat lunch like you do." Every year around Easter, I go through a 40-day fast to heighten my sensation of the Easter holiday. This year, however, I've decided to tack on 10 extra days. So by the time we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, I will have been fasting for 50 whole days. If I survive.
In my fast, I have a very rigid schedule. And if you do not have a rigid schedule, then God does not approve. Some people like to cheat, and they drink flavored waters and juices within the fast. You must be drinking unfiltered well water. And if you do not drink unfiltered well water, God does not approve. In the afternoon, I put a cone of silence around me. I do not talk to anyone. Yes, that does annoy people. Yes, it does anger my coworkers. I am persecuted within my fast. And if you are not persecuted within the fast, God does not approve. When I get home, I go straight to my prayer closet. I do not talk to my wife. I do not play with the kids. I let them fend for themselves. And if the kids do not fend for themselves and the wife does not get talked to, God does not approve.
You know what? I'm going to ask nice one more time, and then I am not in control of what happens, okay? So give me the phone. Okay, fine. I need the phone. I need to call. No, you want to call.
All right, you get the point. If you are listening to us on CD out on your car somewhere, go on the podcast, and the video will be on podcast. You'll be able to watch it if you want to see it again. We have that on our podcast. But last week, we saw that the Pharisees, Jesus, remember the last couple weeks we looked at Jesus calling Levi, who became Matthew, and we saw that the Pharisees started resisting Jesus, and that was one of the main themes, the resistance to Christ by the religious leaders, and they were mad at him So I'm going to be coughing the whole sermon, so just sorry about that. But they're mad at him for eating with sinners, okay? And we talked about how that was a good reminder for us against legalism and how legalism is, you know, destructive spiritually. And kind of a Guy Allen sent me a poem this week that went well with last week. I got to read about the whole, what we're talking about from eating with sinners, right? It's called The Best Poem in the World. It says this: I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics, and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Bob, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine, looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, what's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How do all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue. Hush, child, he said, they're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you. I love that. Then at the end it says, every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future. I thought that was good. So we focused on that. If you weren't here for those, you can go on the podcast or get the CDs. They're all there. But now, so they were mad at him for eating with sinners, and today we're going to see that they got mad at him for eating at all. You know, they're mad at him for eating anything. You see, why would they get like this? Why are they mad he's eating with the wrong people? Then they're mad he's eating at all. It's because they're Pharisees, right? Remember the song? I'm not going to sing it with my cough here today, cold today, but I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're not fair, you see. And they're not fair. They're just legalistic and not fair and just put these expectations on everybody that aren't in the Bible. They're in the Bible, no problem, but these are not in the Bible that they put on everybody, okay? So let me pray and then we'll read the passage. Father, we thank you for the worship today and the worship team. Thank you for bringing us all together this busy time of year. So many people traveling and out there, just pray for safety for everyone and refreshing time. But for us who are here today, we pray for a refreshing spiritual time for us, Lord, that your spirit would speak to us about a really difficult concept. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's see if I can get through this. Yesterday I said, Kim, I don't think I'm going to be able to speak tomorrow. And she said, we'll do testimonies. But I got up and I could talk enough. So, all right. So, we'll pick up with verse 18, Mark chapter 2, verse 18, where it says, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?' Jesus answered, 'How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast.'" So he starts off with verse 18, and we see that John's, I'll read 18 again. "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, 'How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?'" John the Baptist, his disciples were fasting because he came preaching a message of repentance and preparation, right? That's why he came. That's what he preached. So it's only natural that John's disciples would all be fasting. John the Baptist, it's natural. They're about repentance. But what was also brought up was the Pharisees. The disciples of the Pharisees are fasting too. And probably, whenever you see these kind of questions asked, probably the Pharisees were behind it. They were like sneaky. They were spies. They're trying to trap Jesus into saying something. So most likely, the Pharisees sent these people to ask this tricky question to Jesus. We'll see that comes out very explicitly as we go through the rest of the book of Mark. So it's a trick question, probably even from the Pharisees themselves. Now let's look at the context here. Let's put this question in context. The Mosaic Law, the law of Moses, that Moses gave from God, how many days are commanded in fasting in the book of Moses? Did anybody look that up this week? I'm joking. Anybody have any idea? How many days does God command fasting? One. One day is commanded for fasting. It's on the day of Atonement, right, the Day of Atonement, the day of, we call it Yom Kippur today, the Day of Atonement. That's the day that the sin of the nation was symbolically, you know, dealt with. And so that day, nobody was allowed to eat. That's the only day in the Mosaic Law that people could not eat anything. They had to fast that day. Very serious, solemn day. After the Babylonian exile, when the people came back into the land the second time, there were four more days recommended, not commanded, but recommended in the minor prophets. You can find all four of them. They were recommended. Four more fast days, this kind of repentance, coming back to land and not falling back again and having to be dispersed again, right? So now we're up to how many days? 5 days a year. By Jesus' time, the Pharisees had added to God's law, and they expected everybody to fast 2 times a week. Twice a week, on Monday and Thursday. And just to show how these guys, their minds work, they picked Thursday, which was the market day. And the market day was a big deal. You know, you couldn't go into Giant and get whatever you want. Like now, there was a day when all the farmers, everybody bring their produce. And for those who've been in Jerusalem, know what I'm talking about. There's animals hanging, you know, goats and chickens and butchered and all kinds of, I mean, anything you can imagine is hanging in Jerusalem. Even today, you go through the market. And the idea is, but there's a lot of other more savory looking things, you know. When they would go to the market, this was a big deal. And they would go to the market and there'd be all this food and everybody would be excited. And what happens when you see a lot of good food? You want to eat it right away. You get home, you start cooking, you eat some of it right away, right? But this is what they pulled here. They would, on market day, they put the fast day on market day. They would put ashes on their head. The Pharisees put ashes on their head. And they would shout out as they went through, you know, don't eat, I'm not eating. You know, they would make a spectacle of themselves. It was crazy. Imagine this. imagine this that... I'll give you an example. It'd be like when our family goes shopping, we go to Sam's Club, you know, or BJ's, one of these, you know, massive places, all this food. And Kim used to take me and the kids, but now she likes to go alone. She said the bill was double whenever I went. I don't know. You know, I just say, yeah, okay, put it in the cart. You know, what's the big deal, right? But there's all that food there. I mean, you're going to Sam's, there's all this great food, right? And then they have those little samples. They hate it when my kids come up to the sample thing. You know, they we're close. No, you're not. You have some right there. Yeah, because we just wipe them out, right? So that's how we feed them. We go to sample, yeah. So we go, and there's all this food, and the kids can't wait. When we get home, they quick help unload it, and as soon as it's loaded, they say, can I have this, can I have that? And they're just dying to have some of it. Can you imagine Kim saying, you can't have anything? No, she's just happy if we don't eat everything. You know, she's just but she's. Could you imagine? She said, "You can't have anything. You just help me shop. You carry it, and you can't have anything." That's what this was like here. She's just happy if we don't eat it all. She's like, "Can't you just leave some for tomorrow?" You know, because we dig into all our favorite stuff, and the kids do. I don't have anything to do with that. But anyway, that's what the Pharisees were doing on this market day. All going to a buffet. Imagine going to a buffet and someone coming through and say, "Don't eat anything." You know, they were just ruining a special day for the Israelites. This whole legalism thing, which you saw in the skit, which was very well done there, I thought. So God says 5 days. The Pharisees say 105 days, really 109, but let's just say 105. That's an extra 100 days of fasting that they have put on top of the people. You start to get the point, right? And that's why when Jesus says you keep piling burdens on people's back, we're going to see this later on, they just kept putting rules and regulations and making God no fun, right? Because this is what God's telling us, and making God no fun, it's not what he said at all. They just keep putting the rules on everybody. So it's a legalism. Legalism is when we set our own standards and we judge everybody else by it. Now, there are some standards in the Bible. You know, they're very clear, Ten Commandments, a lot of other ones. Doesn't take any judging, we all know. But there's a lot of other ones that we maybe feel like we're supposed to do. But when we put those on other people, that's legalism. If we can't find it in the Bible, it's something we have to have grace with, right? So verse 19, this is the context. This is what they're saying. Why don't you fast 109 times a year like we want you to, right? And in verse 19, Jesus said, Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot so long as they have him with them." So Jesus uses a wedding illustration here to explain why he's not fasting. He says, you don't fast during a wedding when the bridegroom is still there. When the wedding is still going on, you don't fast during that time. You see, Jewish weddings in this culture were a big deal. They're still a big deal. Now, weddings are a big deal, even in our culture. But here, life was very, very hard. Very hard. And the one bright spot in their existence was the wedding. Remember Fiddler on the Roof? Remember Fiddler on the Roof, the movie, and how everybody was so excited and happy at the wedding until it got broken up by the police? But that's a picture of what Jesus is talking about. He uses something they could all relate to, that the weddings were just a really big deal. It was a highlight of their life. It's like the Super Bowl party for us, you know, the Super Bowl party, everybody gets together and has a great time no matter who's playing. But it's a lot longer than a Super Bowl party. With our weddings, we have the wedding, we have the reception, and the lucky couple takes off for a honeymoon somewhere exotic and disappears, right? It was different in this culture. They would have the wedding at somebody's house, and the rabbi come and do the wedding and bless them, and then the guests would stay for the honeymoon. They would stay for a whole week, and they would just have this big, long party. This is everybody stayed there. And it just kept going day after day after day. It was a really, really big deal. And people would actually get off from work. If you were going to a wedding, you actually could be excused from work. You didn't have to go to work. You didn't go to school if you were a kid. You could get out of anything. It was kind of like, I was thinking of it, it was like the Phillies parade. Remember when the Phillies won the World Series a couple years ago? Everybody skipped school. The school here was empty. Half the kids weren't there. A lot of kids just stayed home because they didn't feel like going to school. And everybody got off from work, and everybody went down there for the big parade because it was such a big deal, first time in a long time, right? I know, being from New York, we have them every year. It's not a big deal. Maybe I watch it on TV. It's not a big deal. But for Phillies, it's a big deal. So anyway, I couldn't resist. even the Pharisees would cancel their religious ceremonies that week because they loved to go to the weddings. And they would cancel their teaching. If they were teaching that week, they wouldn't teach. And they suspended the fasting rules. They had these rules. They suspended the two-day rule for that week because they wanted to eat and they wanted everybody else to eat and they would let it go because it would be crazy to go to one of these weddings and all the food they had and not be able to eat it. It'd just be crazy, right? Jesus uses this illustration of himself. He said, there's a wedding going on right now and I'm the bridegroom. That's what he's alluding to, that he's the bridegroom. And guess who the bride is? We are. The church is the bride of Christ. Remember, we looked at that in Revelation 19, back when we were in Revelation. The church is the bride of Christ, and Christ is the bridegroom. And because when you become a Christian, it's like getting married. It's like getting married. When you get married, you do the rings, and you say, I do. And that ring is on, and that's a reminder that you are now in a covenant, a marriage covenant. And the same thing happens spiritually. When you become a Christian, when you say, God, I turn away from my sin, I repent of my sin, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I give my life to him, you're saying, I do. You're taking that ring from Jesus and putting it on your finger. He's putting it on, and you're saying, I do. I'm now a Christian. I'm now a part of the bride of Christ. The whole body of Christ is the body of Christ. All around the world, in Southeast Asia, I almost said it, sorry. Southeast Asia, 19 more people, and I'm sure Haley's going to have some amazing stories when she comes back from Uganda. And all people all over the world that have put their faith in Christ, we are all part of the body of Christ, and we're the bride of Jesus Christ, every one of us. And when you put your faith in Christ, you do. And what happens when you get married? Some people here, a lot of us are married. Sometimes after you first get married, it's real exciting, honeymoon and all that. But then after a few years, you start to maybe find fault with your spouse or fight or argue or it's not quite as exciting. and you don't feel quite as in love as you did on that wedding day, right? Does that mean you're not married? No. You just look on your finger and you say, no, I did. I'm still married. It's not based on feelings. And the reason I mention that, it doesn't matter if you feel married or not, if you're in love or not. You are married. You made a commitment. And the reason I say that is a lot of people, when they become a Christian, they get excited. They're all pumped up. Everybody's excited for them. They get baptized, which we didn't see the video. All really, really exciting. But then after they start to, life gets busy, gets crazy. They go through a hard time. They just don't feel it anymore. So they say, well, maybe I'm not really a Christian. Maybe it's not real. It's not based on feelings. It's based on a commitment, just like the marriages. I did. I do. I put my faith in Christ, and it doesn't matter how I feel, the commitment is still there. The relationship is still there. And there are times when I feel really close to God. There are times when I don't feel so close. But it doesn't matter. Well, I know why I don't feel close. It's usually me who's moved. It's never him, right? But it's that it's not based on a feeling. It's very important to understand that. Jesus said in John 6:47, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. You just take that verse or a verse like that, John 6:47, and just claim it. I may not feel this, but I know it's true because Jesus said it. Very important, that whole marriage illustration, okay? So, then moving on to verse 20, he says, but the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. When the bridegroom is taken, then you fast. What is he predicting here? The cross. He's predicting his own death. And now, remember we talked about one of the themes of Mark is the secret Messiah, the Lone Ranger Jesus. He's not really showing everybody who he is yet. He's keeping it kind of secret because he has to gradually show everybody who he is, because once he really shows everybody who he is, then they're going to kill him, right? And he knows he has a job to do, 3 years of ministry before he does that. So the whole secret Messiah jumps out at us in this passage here, right? He's predicting his death here. But after he did go to the cross, and after he did resurrect, and after he did ascend into heaven, fasting was very important in the Bible, in the New Testament. You see it many, many times. In fact, in Acts, I'll do a couple verses here. In Acts 13:1-3, before the church was sending out their first missions group, in the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. How'd you like to have that for your leadership team, right? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. We see how important that fasting is there, right? We also see I'll do one more. Acts 14:23. There's many, many verses on fasting. I just want to show you that after Jesus did die, he was right. Fasting was very important to the early church. 14:23, Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church. They went around the churches appointing elders, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. That was part of their ministry. Before they appointed elders and after they appointed them, they would pray and fast, and that was a big part of the early church. And it really isn't much. That's why I send the email. 99% of you have never heard a sermon on this. We really don't talk about fasting. We really don't stress it anymore. But it's a very, very important teaching from Jesus here. But the difference is, it's not about rules. We're not tied down to Monday and Thursday like the Pharisees say. It's about a relationship. It's when we feel the need and the Holy Spirit leads us to fast. And he's calling us to do it. And it's not wrong to set a day every week, every Wednesday or whatever it is. But the point is, it's a relationship. In fact, the early church tried to distance themselves from the Pharisees' rules. In fact, I'll read you a couple of quotes here. I found this in a Berean church, some teaching on fasting. It says here, the Didache is a manual of church instruction from the first century, says this, first century teaching. Let not your fast be with the hypocrites, for they fast on Mondays and Thursdays. Who's that? Pharisees, right? But do your fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. So don't fast with the hypocrites. Don't fast with them. Fast on a different day than those bozos. That's what he's saying. That was his church teaching, right? Epiphanius, I have no idea if I'm saying it right, bishop of Italy in the 5th century said this, 5th century, who does not know that the fast of the 4th and 6th days of the week are observed by Christians throughout the world? So even by the 5th century, it was still regular fasting. Every week was big part of the church. John Calvin, 16th century, said this. I thought this was really good. He said, let us say something about fasting, because many, for want of knowing its usefulness, undervalue its necessity. And some reject it as almost superfluous, while on the other hand, where the use of it is not well understood, it easily degenerates into superstition. Holy and legitimate fasting is directed to three ends. For we practice it either as a restraint on the flesh, to preserve it from licentiousness, or as a preparation for prayers and pious meditations, or as a testimony of our humiliation in the presence of God when we are desirous of confessing our guilt before Him. Those are three really good reasons to fast. I think that's really good. If we find that our flesh is out of control in some area of our life, fasting can really bring it back under control. To prepare for prayers and meditation, or to humble ourselves before God when we need to confess something. Martin Luther wrote, on fasting I say this, it is right to fast frequently in order to subdue and control the body. For when the stomach is full, the body does not serve for preaching, for praying, or studying, or for doing anything else that is good. Under such circumstances, God's word cannot remain, but one should not fast with a view to meriting something by it as by a good work. I thought that was pretty good too. So I just wanted you to see that throughout church history, fasting has been a very, very important spiritual discipline, not a legalism thing, but a spiritual discipline that can really have an impact. It's still very, very helpful. I just saved an article here. I actually used this back when we did Daniel chapter 9. Anybody here for Daniel chapter 9 or the book of Daniel? Not too many. All right. Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel fasted. But this is called Blessings of Fasting by Patrick Joshua. Here's a few points. I think they're good. Fasting can bless and deepen your regular prayer. Fasting deepens humility and makes you serious before God. Using the example of Ezra, when Ezra fasted. Fasting can deepen your hunger for God when you really yield yourself and fast and pray. Every time we feel hungry, it's a reminder that, no, what I need is Jesus, the bread of life. That hunger is just a constant reminder that I need you, Jesus. I need you. Fasting can enable you to detach yourself from inner cravings and attach yourself to God. Fasting intensifies your prayer concentration and enables you to focus on God and pray. Somebody say, well, it doesn't help me do that. All I can think about is food. Well, that's the point. We've got to battle through that, get through that wall. It's like running the marathon, Boston Marathon, Heartbreak Hill. You got to get over that hill. Once you get past that spot, that's where God really just something. And once again, I want to stress this. Fasting doesn't get God to hear us. We don't earn God's ear by fasting. Fasting helps us to hear God. You see the difference? We don't fast to get God to hear us. We fast so that we can hear Him. Because all the other things are distracting us from hearing Him. One more thing here. Fasting enables you to let go of your natural desires and gives you willingness to accept God's will in your life and the decisions He has for your future. So there's just a lot of good things in there on fasting that I just thought were helpful. How is God speaking to us? How's God speaking to us this morning? Maybe you've never fasted ever, and maybe we've let go of it. I don't fast nearly like I used to, and I was real convicted by this. Maybe it's something we could pray about. Not to be legalistic, but God, what do you want me to do with this? How could fasting be helpful in my life spiritually? And I put a handout on the back table, and if we need more, I'll run off more, but I put a bunch of them there. I think they're on green paper. But Preparing for Your Fast by Bill Bright. And there's a lot of real helpful stuff. If you really want to think about this fasting, you can Google it too, Bill Bright fasting. But he talks about what the Bible says about fasting, how to prepare for your fast, a lot of good information in here. medical concerns, planning your prayer time, all the different verses about fasting and the different types of fasting. There's a normal fast where you abstain from food, but you just drink liquids. There's absolute fast where no food or water. 3 days is the limit you can go. Remember, Moses did that for 40 days and nights, and Jesus did that for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't try it. Don't try this at home, kids, right? Because that was supernatural. Both of them were supernatural. In fact, Moses did two in a row, right? He came down, God sent him back up again, you know? He did 80 days in a row. That's a supernatural work of God in his life. 3 days. Partial when you just omit certain foods and then the different ones. And then on the back, it has 7 suggested fasts. And this is good. It says a water fast is the first one, where you just drink water. And it says, don't try this without wisdom. You have to make sure you do it the right way. A juice fast, where you just drink water, fruit juice, vegetable juice, or soup. A Daniel fast is the third one. Daniel, remember what he did? He only ate fruits and vegetables. See, there's no right or wrong way to fast, however God leads you. But Daniel only ate fruits and vegetables for his fast. A snack fast, that's when you don't eat candy, desserts, snacks, sodas. Oh, we're not going to worry about that one. I'm kidding. Those know my sweet tooth, know what I'm talking about. A mind fast. TV, movies, reading, video games, cell phone. Wasn't that funny on the skit, you know, the drama there? The cell phone. This is the iPod generation, right? The iPod generation. Kids are just, what's that? Baseball fast. Hey, Facebook, I'm sorry, Facebook. It could be sports, Facebook fast. All these things really can distract us. And when you think about the time we put into all that, if you gave that time for a day or two to God, wow, you know, that's what the idea behind it is. These fasts can be done by one meal, could be by the hour, could be by the day, could be by the week. There's no right or way. Right or wrong could be I give up Wednesday lunches, you know, what are breakfast on this day. It could be a whole 24 hours. It could be whatever God leads you to do. Or a combination is any combination of all these different pieces. But I want to encourage you to grab one of these and to really pray about it. And if I run out of them, let me know. I can make more. Or you can Google it yourself, Bill Bright fasting. He's got a lot of good stuff on fasting. But how is God... What is God calling us to fast from or even about? Something in our life that he's asking us to fast about. Maybe today your starting point is you're not ready to fast because your starting point is to become a Christian. That's the real starting point, is to start that relationship with God. And that's what fasting is all about, deepening the relationship. But maybe you don't have a relationship with God yet through his son Jesus Christ. But when Jesus used the word wedding attendants here in the book of Mark, the word he uses there for wedding attendants is the same word used in Matthew 5:9, where he says, sons of God. It's the same word. The wedding attendants is a very dear term. It's a very intimate term. In the context tells you what it is. Matthew 5:9, sons of God. And the idea here is we can become children of God by becoming the bride of Jesus Christ, by putting our faith in the Son of God, and telling him, I do, becoming his children. Have you ever taken that step of faith? Let's pray. How is God speaking to us this morning? Maybe here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You're not his child yet, but just like a marriage proposal, God has made this proposal to every one of us. He's offering his son Jesus Christ as our groom. And he wants us to say, I do, to Jesus, to become part of the body of Christ and the bride of Jesus Christ. But there has to be a commitment on our part. God is inviting, but there has to be that commitment where we say, God, I believe Jesus died on that cross for me, for my sin, for all the wrong I've ever done or ever will do. I believe that. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Right where you're sitting, just say, God, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, my trust in Jesus Christ. I do. I take that ring and put it on my finger, and I'm going to become a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. I give him my life. If you've taken that step of faith, you've just put on a spiritual ring
and become part of the body of Jesus Christ. You become his child. And now you're in a relationship. Forget all the rules and legalism. You're in a relationship now with God the Father through his son Jesus. You can talk to him anytime. I want to encourage you to let somebody know, maybe somebody you came with, or tell me, fill out the card, send me an email, do something. Let someone know so that we could be excited for you and encourage you and help you grow in that relationship with God. Let me know. I love getting those calls or emails. It's awesome. For those of us who have already put our faith in Christ, as we close with this prayer time, how is God speaking to us? Maybe there's an area of our life that's out of control. Could be anything. And God's calling us to fast and to break its power over our flesh, over our life. Could be even something good. Doesn't have to be something bad. Could be something good that we've allowed to have too much power over us. Maybe there's a big decision that we need to make, and just like Ezra fasted and sought God, we fast so that we could really hear from God, so we could hear him better without distractions. Maybe it's not food, but maybe it's the TV or the cell phone or the computer or something else that we need to fast from. That's pulling us down, that's numbing us spiritually or cutting us off from other people. Father, we pray that we all want to be close to you. And whatever we need to cut out of our life, even for just a short time, so that we can hear you and be close to you, Father, just show us what that is. I pray that each of us would, not because we have to, but because we want to, we'll look for ways to fast and just have more intimacy with you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.